Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. We're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we examine the book of Micah and learn how to live simply. Now, let's hear what Kurt has to say.
And welcome back, my friends, to today's episode of Everyday Truth, our last episode of the book of Micah, seven chapters long. Honestly, it's one of the longer minor prophets. And as we have learned, you know, Micah and Isaiah have been speaking in stereo to the people of Judah primarily during some dark days. And John, I think it's important to point out that their message did have a positive effect. And it was because of God's word through Micah and specifically through Isaiah that King Hezekiah got right with the Lord and instituted a time of reform and revival, and judgment was staved off for a season, even a long season. And while the northern kingdom of Israel did not listen, and they were obliterated really by the Assyrians, the southern kingdom saw a great reprieve from God. And I think a part of that was the faithful ministry of Micah and Isaiah.
Yeah, that's a great point, Pastor, how that what they did have an effect. Many people did not listen, but many people did. And Hezekiah did get where he needed to be. He did follow God. It was one of the best kings that Judah ever had. And as you mentioned about it, it was 140 years of reprieve, basically, where they are able to continue on because people did turn to God, which does remind us that our God is a God who does want to forgive people. He does have compassion. And I'm excited as we jump into that with those thoughts in this passage as we conclude Micah today.
So let's jump right in then to verse number 18. So 18, 19, 20, the last three verses of the book. I love the question in verse 18. I think I told you last episode that I was looking forward to this question, where the Bible says, "Who is a God like unto thee?" Now, he's going to go on and describe the characteristics of God, but John, you know this, that this is actually a play on the name Micah, because Micah means who is like Yahweh, who is like Jehovah. So here, who is a God like unto thee? It's almost as if Micah said, you know, Lord, I know this in a special way.
He sure does, and that would have been dear and near to his heart. You know, I don't know why his parents chose that name for him. They would have chosen it because it meant something. It wasn't like we often choose names today, so it was meaningful to them. And Micah had seen that in his life, and it is fitting that he ends this book with this reference to his name about who is like God.
And you know, I think there's something to be said for the value of a name. I think today we don't really look at it maybe as much. I don't know what your name is, my friend, but maybe you were named after, you know, Aunt Edna. Maybe your middle name is your grandfather's name. And I like that. I like when parents, you know, try to honor previous generations. Maybe your name was just a cool sounding name to your mom who was leafing through the baby name book. And she thought she was being unique when she chose your name. And then you went to kindergarten and found there were four other mothers that had the same idea because they had the same name as you. But, you know, whatever the case is, understand that in the Bible, names were very significant. And what I love, John, is that so often in the Bible, when God called somebody, he took the prerogative to give them a new name, because that name, that representation of who this person is and the purpose that this person has meant so much. So whether that was, I think about Jacob, deceiver, supplanter, cheater, who became Israel, prince with God. God says, I have a new purpose for you. And that purpose is going to be wrapped up in your name. I love that.
And I love Abram, you know, how he changes Abram to Abraham, which means father of many nations, basically. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, names are important to God. And when we see God giving names, they are always highly important. And so you are right that we ought to pay attention to names in Scripture. We can learn a lot from them.
Yeah, even names that we don't think about, like Gideon became Jerubbaal. you know, because he had stood up against the and tore down the altar of Baal. So, or you think about Simon, Peter. There are just so many examples in the Bible of, hey, I'm going to give you a different name because you have a different identity. And I think all of that is a good lesson for believers, because as believers, we are given a new name. Yes. You know, we are, a new name is written down in glory. We're given a new name, and that we bear the name of Christ. And that's our identity. And we ought to live within our identity. So when Micah says here, who is like our God? It's a rhetorical question. Our God is great. Our God is wonderful. Our God has all of these wonderful qualities that we're going to see here in a moment. But I wonder if every time Micah heard his name, he wasn't just reminded of, I belong to God. My God is good. And what is good about me is my God.
That was a great source of comfort to him, I'm sure, because he did face dark days, and yet he knew who his God was. And we have found that throughout Micah's book here, how time and again he shows his hope in God, that God is his confidence, and he can trust God and follow God.
And if you know who God is, then you know who you are. Because knowing who you are in reality is only possible as you know who God is. You can't see yourself properly without seeing God first. That's why I think in some respects we need to look at the Bible as a mirror, as James did, that perfect law of liberty into which we look, that glass. And because when we look in a mirror, then we get an accurate reflection of ourselves. Well, it's as we look at God through his word that we get an accurate reflection of ourselves. And I know we're kind of on a rabbit trail right now, but I think that's important for us to understand.
It is important for us to understand that our identity is in Christ. And as we know Christ, we can find confidence not in who we are, but who he is. And only really, we all are fractured people. No matter, every person that's born is a fractured individual because of sin. But through God, we can have restoration. We can know who we are in him, and we can be made right with those who are around us, and we can follow God in reconciliation.
So Micah has received this word from God. He has inscripturated this prophecy for all to read, including us today. He's getting to the end of this revealed word, and he's closing the book by showing us a picture of God. So here are some things that, in spite of all of the negativity, in spite of all of the future judgment that is going to be endured, Micah still sees some irrefutable and unchangeable qualities of God. And look at what they are. Verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. So it's just description after description after description about how God, good God is to his own people.
You know, this is so rich, this passage is. We could spend episodes talking about all that's in here. But I love what Micah says about how that God pardons iniquity. Hmm. You know, and when God forgives us, he forgives us in a way that he treats us as if we have not sinned. Hmm. He, you know, forgives us, which is a great example to us how we ought to treat people. You know, when people wrong us, we're not going to forget it. You know, people sometimes say, well, if you don't really forget, you haven't forgiven. I've heard that before, forgive and forget. Well, that's not the idea in Scripture. The idea is forgive them. Don't hold against them anymore.
Right.
Treat them as if they have not wronged you.
Right.
What a great idea about a pardon here.
Right. We can't make ourselves not know something. It's like, well, forgive and forget. Well, it's almost impossible to make your mind forget. I think it does happen, but forgiveness means I will not use the past as evidence against you. The word pardon here, too, is an interesting word. The word pardon in this particular passage means to take a burden, to bear that burden away, and to remove it. And I think a great Old Testament example of that would be the scapegoat. where when the high priest would offer the blood for the sin of the people, then he would ceremoniously put his hands upon the scapegoat and release that goat outside the camp, because that goat then is the bearer of the sin. And he would be to go out in the wilderness, and the wilderness was a symbol of, you know, he's going, it's being taken away. It's gone forever. Now think about physically what would happen. If I'm sending a domestic animal out into the wilderness, no doubt it's going to die. It's going to be ravaged by wild animals. It's never going to return. It's going to be eaten. You'll never see it again. And that's the whole point. The point is that Jesus is both our sacrificial lamb, but he's also the scapegoat, the one that bore our sin, that became our sin, that took our sin away, never to be revisited, never to be brought back. It's just a wonderful picture of God.
It is
who is like our God.
Exactly right. It's a great picture. You know, often today when people fail and they sin and they do wrong, yes, they ask God often to forgive them, but Satan keeps attacking them. You know, you've done that sin. How do you think you can serve God now? You know, you're just washed up. You're a has-been. But no, God forgive. Yes, sin does have repercussions beyond doubt. But when we sin and ask God to forgive, God does forgive and God does restore, and God wants to use us. He bears our sins away. We don't have to live under that guilt anymore, and Satan loves to keep us under the guilt.
You know, every society has its gods, just as the Assyrians did, the Babylonians had Marduk, and I mean, they all had their gods. And every society understood that their god in some way was supreme and was justified to judge them, to punish them for their sins. Every society had that concept of God, flawed to a degree, but a concept of a God that has the right to whip you and judge you. Now, does our God judge? Sure he does. But no society has ever understood our God, because our God, like any other God, not only judges sin, but he has the right to judge sin because he took our sin. He became our sin. He took our sin away. He bore our sin on the cross. He became sin for us who knew no sin. So I guess the question that we should ask incredulously when we understand that is, who is like our God? And the answer is nobody. There isn't that. Who would have come up with that concept but God?
That is unbelievable that God would come in human flesh and he would become as a man to die for our sins, 100% God, 100% man. And we can't comprehend all this in our thinking because of our finite minds. But yet, that is what God did. He shed his blood for us. I love where Paul says in Acts that, you know, God shed his blood for his church. It was when Jesus died upon the cross, he was the God-man who came. And you're right, Pastor, no individual, just no person would come up with a plan like this, that God himself become a man, because we don't find it in any other man-made religion. It only is in the true gospel in Jesus Christ where we find this happening at.
I love the contrast between anger and mercy. He retaineth not his anger forever. God's anger has a shelf life. Now, there's a purpose for God's anger, and it's to demonstrate how dangerous and destructive sin is. Just like a father would have anger toward a son who has disobeyed, the anger is not a selfish anger to say, you know, you inconvenienced me, although I think humanly speaking that's a temptation. But the anger is an anger at the disobedience because of what it does to the son. But even anger has a shelf life. But the Bible says, but his mercy. Do you see that in verse verse number 18? Because he delighteth in mercy. So anger has seasons. Mercy has no season. Anger has a shelf life. Mercy has no shelf life. And the word mercy here is that word hesed, God's loyal and covenantal love. That God's love cannot change. God's love is forever, and God, even in chastisement and in his anger, is expressing his love. God's love simply does not end.
you know, this is a very comforting passage we have right here about God delighting in mercy. And I know we've already discussed it with Micah 6:8 to a degree, but here Micah again emphasizes this concept that God delights in mercy. You know, God not only shows mercy, God delights in mercy.
He loves it.
Yes.
He loves it. And he told us, you know, that we ought to love mercy because we ought to be like our God. And I love what it says, that he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God's going to keep his word to Jacob, his mercy to Abraham. God's going to do all the things he said he's going to do. But the fact that he cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, even today, Orthodox Jews have a tradition on the day of New Year's Day. And that is, they go to a river of running water, a place of running water, and they ceremoniously empty their pockets. And they'll put little pieces of paper and things in their pockets, and they'll empty their pockets and throw it into the river. And then they'll quote these verses, these three verses, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, that God is the one that will take our sins. God is the one that will cast our sins into the sea. And what's sad is the modern day Orthodox Jew does not understand that all of that has already been accomplished. He did it in Christ. It is ours to apprehend by faith and to enter into the benefit that Christ has already secured.
You know, that is sad today that people live in that reality where they think that, you know, the Messiah has not come. They think that they have to do something to merit God's favor somehow. They try to keep the law, but Christ has come. Salvation is complete. The price has been paid. We can rest in Christ, abide in him, live for him joyfully because he empowers us to do so.
Every book of the Bible is a story about Jesus. Every book of the Bible was written so that we would come away with a greater view of our God, a better understanding of his redemptive plan for our life. And I hope that in our study of Micah, you've seen that. Who is like our God? He is an awesome God that had a plan for his people back in Micah's day. That plan hasn't even seen its ultimate fulfillment yet, but all the promises are still there. And God has a plan for you. And God has a plan for me. And all of that plan is wrapped up in a person named Jesus. And all the promises of God in him are positive. They're yes. And so God has a yes path for you. And that path is Jesus Christ. So I hope that this has helped. We're looking forward to jumping into a brand new book next episode, the book of 2 Timothy. I think you'll enjoy it. And so have a great day in the Lord. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If Everyday Truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.